privileged this morning to send off the Charles family in the advancement of the Church of Jesus Christ. We are so grateful for Evan and Jamie and their family. We wish that they would stay with us forever. So this is a good time to remind us that it's not about us. It's not about our family, our church. It's about the advancement of the Church of Jesus Christ. I remember when the Lord first brought Pastor Evan here to us, and his heart so quickly resonated with the ministry here. And for 4.5 years, he has faithfully done the work of a pastor. So with that in mind, I want us to reflect this morning on what is the chief duty of the pastors and the chief duty of the church. So I want to take you back to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and specifically to his interaction with his younger son in the faith, Timothy. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, you know that it ends in chapter 28 with Paul in a Roman prison. That is his first Roman imprisonment. Shortly after his release, being there for 2 years, Paul traveled to the church at Ephesus. Now, it was a church he was intimately involved in. He had first brought the gospel to that city. He was there for 3 years as a missionary, planting and ministering to that church. This time, he doesn't come alone. He comes with Timothy, his son in the faith. Timothy had come to faith during Paul's first missionary journey, and he had been a constant companion since that time. So when Paul came to Ephesus after that first Roman imprisonment, it was clear to him that the church there needed the constant attention of his ministry and his teaching. But Paul could not remain in Ephesus. There were too many other cities that needed the gospel. He needed to go to Spain ultimately. Too many other churches that needed strengthening. So Paul, seeing it as impossible for him to stay, he decides to leave his best man there, Timothy. You remember Paul told the Philippian church, chapter 2 and verse 20, I know of no one else of a kindred spirit who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare like Timothy. Pretty glowing testimony. So Paul leaves Timothy in the beloved church at Ephesus, a church that he cared so much for, and Paul goes to Greece, but the plan is to come back to Ephesus shortly. But Paul gets delayed. So from Greece, Paul writes the letter that we know is 1 Timothy, and he sends it to his son in the faith. And in chapter 3, Paul explains precisely why he wrote the letter. Look at verse 15. But in case I am delayed, which turned out to be true, I write so that you will know. Here's why I'm writing. So that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. And then notice the pillar and support of the truth. That is a remarkable statement. The truth, the entire content of the Christian faith, the scriptures as we have them. Now, as Paul describes the relationship of the church to the truth, he's going to use two architectural terms. Number one, the church is the pillar. Those columns in ancient times that would hold up the roof of a temple. The support, the foundation, a firm base for the truth. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand, the church doesn't create the truth. It doesn't add or take away from the truth. The church exists entirely separate from the truth. However, it is the responsibility of the church to hold up and support the truth. So in light of that, it's not surprising that Paul ends this first letter to Timothy by making the truth absolutely central to the duty of shepherds. 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, you notice the passion. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. As we'll see in a few moments, it's a technical term, entrusted. It means the deposit, the investment that Paul made in Timothy's life. So, Pastor Evan, a few months ago, we formally ordained you for gospel ministry. And having been a pastor for some years now, you already know, but you'll even know more as the years unfold. The many varied responsibilities that God has for you as you shepherd the church. But without question, there is one chief responsibility, one chief duty that you have, and it's to be a steward of the truth. You see, that's the treasure. That's the deposit that has been given to the church. And there are all kinds of passages that show us this reality, but maybe the most profound, and certainly my favorite, is given in Paul's second letter to Timothy. And you could turn to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Now, you may remember Paul writes this letter from a Roman imprisonment. It's his second Roman imprisonment. This time, Paul will not leave alive. So he writes this letter shortly before his death in 67 AD. This was, by the way, the last inspired letter that the apostle would write. Now, Timothy is still pastoring in Ephesus where Paul left him. And Paul is inviting Timothy to come to Rome because he knows he doesn't have long to live. Now, he writes this letter because Timothy needs encouragement. You see, with Paul's arrest and imprisonment and almost certain death, and then all of the issues and opposition that Timothy was facing that kind of unfolds in those first two letters that he writes Timothy, Paul knew that Timothy had lost some of his heart for ministry. He lost some of that initial enthusiasm, some of that energy that marked his early years. So for those reasons, Paul writes 2 Timothy. The structure of the letter is pretty simple. After an initial greeting, Paul begins to give a series of instructions to Timothy. Verse 6, I want you to kindle afresh your spiritual gifting and your ministry calling. Timothy, you've lost some of that energy that you once had, and I want you to fan the flame of what God has done in your life. In verse 8, he tells him, I don't want you to be ashamed of the Lord and testifying of Him. And don't be ashamed of me, His prisoner, but instead commit yourself to be willing to share in the same sufferings that I share in. Now this morning, I want us to move past those sections. And I want us to look at a series of imperatives that Paul gives Timothy that identify his chief responsibility as a shepherd in the church of Jesus Christ. He's going to talk about the sacred trust of the Scriptures. So let me read our passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Paul writes, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So here is the apostle's life and ministry comes to a close. He is going to underscore to Timothy what matters most to him. Paul says, I have given you the sacred trust, Pastor Evan. There is nothing more important that I could remind you of at this time than the stewardship that's been passed down to each of us by godly men who've gone before us. And in these verses, Paul's going to give four clear requirements regarding our stewardship of the truth. And I want us to go through them together. I would like to say quickly, but that might not be the case. Number one, Paul says to his son in the faith, teach the truth. Teach the truth. Verse 13, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. Now notice how Paul refers to the truth here. He calls it sound words, literally in the Greek, healthy. Healthy words, words that produce spiritual health. I love that. It's set in contrast to bad or false teaching, which makes Christians weak and sickly and destroys their spiritual health. Paul makes that contrast back in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 4. Talking about false teachers, he says, the false teachers have an unhealthy or a sickly interest in controversial questions. False teachers are sick over their false teaching. It produces a spiritual illness in their lives and the lives of their hearers as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16, he warns Timothy, avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it only is going to lead to further ungodliness, for their talk, the talk of false teachers, it will spread like gangrene. False teaching is a deadly disease. It kills everything it comes in contact with. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, remain committed to healthy words, words that produce spiritual health. Notice specifically Paul's command here to Timothy. Retain the standard of sound words. Literally, be continually holding to the pattern of sound words. Paul's talking here about his own teaching. Paul is telling Timothy that as a regular practice of ministry, as I have left you there in Ephesus, I want you to follow the pattern that you have witnessed with me firsthand. Essentially, Paul is saying, teach the word like I did. Follow the model that you saw in me. The reason he tells that to Timothy, we're going to see this, turn over to chapter 4. Is there are all kind of other models out there. And so many of them are destructive. Still true today. Chapter 4 and verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. People who attach themselves to the Christian church won't want the scriptures taught. What will they want? Wanting to have their ears tickled. They'll want to hear that which pleases them. That which feeds into their selfish desires, their perceived needs. The end of verse 3, so what will they do? They will accumulate to themselves teachers according to their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. They'll turn away from that which has been delivered, the scripture, and they will be happy with myths, with stories, human anecdotes. The expert opinions of society, something fabricated by the teacher to make the listeners feel good about themselves. So there are other models out there. But Paul says, Timothy, I want you to retain the standard of sound words. I want you to be committed to the pattern that you saw in me of teaching sound, healthy doctrine. Now, what's the source of these health-giving words? It's kind of subtle, but it's clear when you see it. Notice what Paul says in verse 13, back in chapter 1. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. So Timothy was not only to capture Paul's model of teaching, but he was also to get his content from the apostle as well. Think about that. Paul's telling Timothy that the only words that Timothy could teach that would produce spiritual health in his listeners were the ones he received from the apostle. Same is true for us today. The only health-giving words that can be spoken that will produce health in the life of the congregation are those that come directly from this book, written by the apostles or those who represented the apostles. Everything else produces some level of spiritual illness and sickness, which is why, by the way, the Church of Jesus Christ today is desperately sick. Desperately. The primary reason for that is the leaders of the church have substituted their words for God's words, their ideas for the apostles' doctrine, their stories in the place of Scripture, their jokes in the place of Jesus, their cleverness in the place of God's wisdom, their wisdom in the place of the wisdom of Christ, which is found in the Word of God. Evan, Pastor Evan, it is so important for you to understand, and I know that you do already, but I want to confirm to you today, the only words that you can ever speak that will minister spiritual health to the listeners are the words that come from this book. Your advice or opinion or antidotes will do nothing. Again and again in 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul reminds his son in the faith of this very reality, his core duty as a shepherd. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, when I left you in Ephesus, I left you there so that you might instruct. Timothy, your job is teaching. Chapter 3 and verse 2, elders are to be able to teach. Chapter 4 and verse 6, I want you to point these things out to the brethren. Chapter 4 and verse 11, prescribe and teach these things. Chapter 4 and verse 13, until I come, Timothy, I want you to give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to the exhorting and the teaching from the Scripture. Do not neglect the spiritual gift that is within you. But verse 15, take pains with these things. What things? The public reading of Scripture, exhortation from Scripture, teaching of Scripture. Paul says, be absorbed in these things. Allow your life to be consumed by the teaching of the Word of God. Later he says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Chapter 5 and verse 7, prescribe these things and teach these things with authority. Chapter 5 verse 17, the elders who rule well are to be paid, especially those who labor in the Word and in teaching. Chapter 6 and verse 17, instruct those who are rich, teach them. Follows in 2 Timothy as well. Let me just show you the end again. Go to chapter 4. I want you to notice verse 1. It is a solemn precursor to this most important charge. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, the one who will judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Jesus will judge shepherds by and large, verse 2, by how they preach the word. Preach the word. Preach God's truth. Preach it when it's popular in season. Preach it when it's not popular out of season. And Evan, I tell you, just like in New York, it is seriously out of season in California. You just keep doing it, Paul says. You just keep doing it. The chief duty of shepherds is to feed the sheep. And we're to feed the sheep with the treasure of Scripture. By the way, this is the primary way that shepherds can show their love for Jesus. You remember in John chapter 21, Jesus is communicating with Peter, soon to be elder. And he says, Peter, if you love me, I want you to feed my sheep. Peter, if you love me, feed my lambs. Peter, number 3, if you love me, feed my sheep. The best way that I can demonstrate my love for my Lord is to explain this book to you. If the Apostle Paul were here this morning, number one, he'd be preaching. But I have no doubt, I guarantee you, he would remind you of your stewardship of the truth, and he would exhort you to keep on teaching the truth. If I could add to that, I'm going to give you a little personal. Evan, don't just do one full exposition a week. Force yourself to do two. For a variety of reasons, but one is it will develop within you a well of biblical knowledge over the years that will serve you well all the way to the end. There's a second requirement in these verses. Model the truth. Verse 13, model the truth. Chapter 1 again. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So the first half of verse 13 deals with Timothy's teaching. He's to follow the model of Paul's teaching. He's to use the content that Paul gave to him. But the second half deals with Timothy's life. As you teach healthy words, make sure your own spiritual life is healthy as well. Make sure your own life is characterized, notice, by the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now, when Paul says that Timothy is to accomplish his ministry in the faith, here's what he means. Timothy, you need to believe and be fully convinced yourself of the truth that you teach. Have confidence in the scripture that you're teaching, so much so that you live it out in your life, in your ministry. You live by faith in God's word. In other words, make sure the truth first impacts your own life before you teach it to others. Pastors need to be nourished in the very same truth that they teach others. Look back at 1 Timothy 4. Paul deals with that a bit here. He's talking about being a good servant of Jesus Christ, a term here in the context for a pastor. And part of being a good servant, verse 6, is pointing out these things to the brethren. You will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. We're to be nourished by the truth we teach. That's what Paul's saying. Now, tragically, there are many preachers who deliver the word, in some cases eloquently, but they remain unaffected by the word themselves. That's not the call to be a pastor. Old-time commentator John Broadass, I love this. Here's what he says to pastors. Apply yourself wholly to the text. That's your study. And then apply the text wholly to yourself. That's your life. Paul says, retain the standard of sound words in faith. Believe what you teach. Let the truth of Scripture transform you before it transforms your hearers. Be nourished. Look at verse 7 of chapter 4, 1 Timothy. But have nothing to do with worldly fables, for that's only fit for older women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. The word discipline in the Greek, we get our English word gymnasium. Paul is saying, I want you to exercise yourself, Timothy, not your body, but your spiritual life. I want you to apply yourself to godliness. Use the same discipline in the pursuit of godliness that an athlete would use in the pursuit of strength and endurance. And then, of course, way down at verse 16, pay close attention to yourself as well as your teaching. Paul's saying, if you're going to be a faithful steward of the sacred trust which has been given to you, then you have to teach the truth. But you also have to live the truth so that the truth you teach isn't undermined by the life you live. Now, that starts at home. And Evan, I know you know that. It starts with the people you know and you love best. And we know that Jamie affirms your call to ministry. She affirms your qualification for ministry. And our goal as pastors is to make sure that never changes. That we're always as qualified in the home as we are in the church. And we're as qualified when we begin ministry as we are when we end ministry. Live the truth. Now, how do we do that, by the way? Because we're all struggling with that to some extent, right? How do we live the truth? Go back to 2 Timothy 1. Notice there's a little phrase there at the end of verse 13. Live in the faith and love which are in, here it is, Christ Jesus. You see, the ability to live a life of faith in God's word, to walk in love towards God and love towards others, can only come from the same source our salvation came from, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Only He can empower us to live the truth. Without me, Vinny prayed, John 15, you can do nothing, nothing. Third imperative, defend the truth. Defend the truth. Verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament. I mean, there are so many different images in the Scripture, of the Scripture, like pictures the Scripture gives us of the Word. But this verse contains one of the most beautiful and powerful images in the entire Bible. Notice the phrase, the treasure which has been entrusted. It comes from three Greek words. See, these Greek words can be translated the good deposit. Guard the good deposit. Now, what does that mean? Well, it comes from first century banking. Obviously, back then, they didn't have banks as we know them today. You know, you walk in an office, you wait in line, somebody says, go see that person. You see, back then, often if you had valuable coins, jewels, some sort of family heirloom, you would keep them in your home. You'd live in a one-room home, and in the middle of that home, there'd be a closet. And it would be that closet that you would be able to lock kind of safe and secure, and you would keep your family valuables in that closet. Now, the problem was you couldn't secure your home because most homes back then were made out of mud and straw, and people were able to break in and steal your valuables. So if you were going away for any period of time, maybe going to Jerusalem for a religious festival, you not only had to think, what are we going to do, honey, with the sheep, but what are we going to do with the valuables? What am I going to do with the family treasure? These things that we really value. Now, you're not going to carry them with you because the ancient roads were lined with thieves and robbers. And if you brought any valuables, mark it down, they likely wouldn't make it to the end of your journey. So you wouldn't do that. What would you do? You'd leave them with a family member or a close and trusted friend. And the idea is that these valuables would be safer in an inner room of a house that was occupied than a house that wasn't. So the person you gave these valuables to, they were responsible to guard what you had entrusted to them and return it to you when you came back home. Now, in that culture, if you received that treasure, it was called the deposit. And if you received that deposit, that treasure from a family member or a friend, you took it upon yourself as a sacred trust to guard it with all of your life until they returned. Years ago, I was going back to China to visit my daughter Leah, but also to teach pastors. And a few days maybe before I left on that trip, I received a phone call from a man I'd never met before, and he asked me to meet him at a local diner, I believe. I wasn't actually sure what he wanted to meet me, but I decided, okay, let's meet. He was an elderly man. It turns out he used to travel to China when he was younger, but he was too old to go. And he pulled out much of his retirement. It was over $18,000 in cash. He laid it on the table. He says, I want to give this to you, and I want you to dispense it to the pastors you're teaching. I want you to know this. After getting that $18,000 in cash, I was like even really careful not to run any red lights on the way home, lest I get stopped and someone thinks I'm a drug dealer. I didn't even sleep well with that money that night. I was kind of afraid, you know, I don't lose things, but I might lose this. Or someone might come and take it. In other words, it was a weighty responsibility. You feel this great weight to get it from one place to the place it was designed to go. That's the idea behind this word treasure. It's the good deposit, and here's the idea. It is like The church is the family of God, and it is, and it is like the truth is the family treasure. And in one sense, the treasure has been entrusted to all of us who are in Christ. Everybody here who is in Christ is responsible to guard the treasure. But in our context, Paul writing to Pastor Timothy, it's the special duty of those leaders who have been called to shepherd the church of Christ to guard the good deposit. The word guard, by the way, is a serious word. It's a military term. It's the word for a sentinel. It's like we are sentinels, the pastors, placed by God, whose duty is to protect the treasure, which is the truth. Protect the treasure. That assumes there's a lot of threats to the treasure. Threats that come from false teachers and false teaching on the outside, certainly, but at times false teachers and apostates on the inside. I'm not going to take you through 1 and 2 Timothy, but you see that throughout these two letters. And we have to be on the clear lookout for both, with so much of media out there today, so much false teaching. You remember what Paul said? Acts chapter 20 and verse 29 and 30. This would be his farewell to the Ephesian pastors. And he says, I know that after my departure, he had been there 3 years. I know after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you and they will not spare the flock. That is false teachers on the outside who will be preaching in that city, trying to interject error into the church. But then he says this, and even from your own selves. And he is looking at the Ephesian elders. Men will arise speaking perverse things, looking to draw disciples or followers to themselves. Error certainly comes from without. Error at times comes from within. We must guard the truth. Now, specifically, Evan, Pastor Evan, as you think about this duty, it might be healthy for us at this time to identify what are the threats. What are the threats to the treasure? What are these threats that we are to be on guard for? There are several. Let me give you a few. And I think the first one is the most subtle and the most dangerous. Guard the truth from distraction. You remember in Acts chapter 6, the Hellenistic widows weren't being treated fairly. So they appealed to the apostles that there was a problem. You remember with the apostles, how this worked out. Acts chapter 6 and verse 2, the 12 summoned the congregation of disciples and said, it is not a good thing for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. So the leaders of the church were going to manage this. They were going to make sure that it was cared for, but they don't want to be distracted from the treasure. So they respond, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. There is always the temptation to replace that which is most important with things which are important. Well, this is ministry to people. You have to do this. This is important. This has to be done. We need to let this video be played. We need to let this drama. We want other things in our service. The ministry of the word always must be our chief priority. Remember the answer to this question. I heard John MacArthur give this answer years ago. What is the enemy of the word in the church? Answer, anything but the word. Anything but the word. Another threat to the treasure is perversion. 2 Timothy 2:17, after mentioning the diseased words of false teachers and how they spread like gangrene, Paul says, among those false teachers are Hymenaeus and Philetus. They have men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they have upset the faith of some. So here are guys who believe in the resurrection, but they have perverted it. They have twisted it. It already happened. And the faith of certain believers was being upset. What about us then? The church is forever under the assault through the perversion of the truth by false teachers. We have to guard against it. Peter warned of that in 2 Peter 3:16. Untaught and unstable men will always be distorting the truth as they will the rest of Scripture to their own destruction. We always have to be on the alert for the perversion of the treasure, a wrong emphasis, a subtle shift and twisting from orthodoxy that distorts sound doctrine. Another threat to the treasure is subtraction or addition, or maybe modern thoughts, legalism or license. Even Moses warns about this, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. You shall not add to the word of God which I am commanded you, nor shall you take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I have commanded you. And of course, the great example of this would be the Pharisees. They had a long list of do's and don'ts that really didn't have anything to do with the word of God. And there'll be some people who do this with the best of intentions. They'll try to impose their own personal convictions as Scripture on the people of God. And then, of course, there'll be those who do it with the worst intentions. One example of this is 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. Those who teach that some have to forbid marriage. Oh, you're going to be an elder, you can't get married. Not only forbid marriage, forbid eating certain foods. You can't eat this food, you can't eat that food. You can't eat this fruit on a certain day. You know any teachers like that? Those are false teachers. Those are false teachers. So we're to beware of the threats to the treasure. And by the way, if any of us would doubt that these threats were real and urgent, then just consider the context of verse 15 through 18. Because verse 15 through 18 simply serve it as an illustration of those who are a threat to the treasure and those who guarded the treasure. Verse 15 is an illustration of those who didn't guard the treasure. You are aware of the fact that all those who were in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. In verse 16, we meet a man who guarded the treasure. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. So, Evan, you have to guard the treasure. If you're going to love the truth, you must hate error. If you're going to love what God has given us, you have to hate that which seeks to destroy what God's given us. You have to guard the treasure from being lost in your own distraction, even of good things. You have to guard it from being destroyed and distorted. Guard it from those who will take it away. Guard the treasure. One more imperative. Pass it on. Pass it on. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So Paul here is continuing a series of commands. And the point of this command, this verse right here, is to let Timothy know that he is completely unable to fulfill any of these commands in his own strength. In other words, we can't do any of this in our own strength. It is beyond us. Notice verse 1, you therefore. The pronoun you is emphatic. It's you, Timothy. In contrast to those false teachers back in chapter 1 and verse 15, you, Timothy, my son, kind of a gentle term of endearment to remind Timothy of how God has used Paul in his life. You be strong. Not one time back in seminary, but the idea in the Greek is be continually strengthened. Not that you could strengthen yourself, but from the outside. So it's not a call to make ourselves strong. I can't make myself strong enough to keep these commands. This is a call to allow God to empower us with His strength so that we can carry out these commands. And what is the source of this strength to accomplish this mission? Notice verse 1. It is the grace that is in Christ Jesus. By the way, I'll let you know the same grace is available to everyone who is in Christ. So if you're a Christian, God has made available to you the grace to do whatever He's called you to do. Certainly living a life of obedience, being a godly husband and father, being a godly wife and mother, the grace to preach the word, the grace to shepherd the flock, the grace to evangelize your neighborhood, the grace to do what you need to do in your family. If God called you to do it, He's given you the grace to accomplish it in a way that honors Him. In verse 2, Paul gives Timothy a specific command regarding the truth. So having said where the power comes from to do these things, he said, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust those to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Notice the word entrust, okay? It is the verb form of the noun form back in chapter 1 and verse 14 of the deposit. So in a sense, it's a little bit of a play on words, and you could read it this way. Look, Timothy, you received the deposit from me, the treasure that I've invested in you. Now you take that and deposit it with others. How do you deposit this truth with faithful men? Paul makes it so simple. I love it. We don't have to come up with these things on our own. Basically, it includes teaching and modeling. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul says, teach these things. Then in verse 12, he says, be an example of these things. That's how you entrust the treasure to others. You teach them and you live as an example before them. We teach the truth, and then by our lives as shepherds, we set an example before the congregation as to how to live the truth. And those testimonies during Sunday school were such a beautiful picture of this. That's how you entrust a treasure to others. It's a biblical mandate, by the way. The word entrust is an imperative, not only to Timothy, but to all Christian leaders. And by application, really, to everyone who is in the church and to the church corporate. And what is the church responsible to impart to the next generation? It's a bit of a strange construction. Paul begins verse 2, which he rarely does this with the direct object. Look at what he says. The things which you have heard of me in the presence of many witnesses. That's what we're to entrust, the things. In other words, the whole package of what Timothy had heard from Paul over all of these years. I had said earlier, Timothy was converted on Paul's first missionary journey. He had accompanied him on parts of other journeys. He was with Paul during his first Roman imprisonment. He then went with Paul to Ephesus. And then while he was at Ephesus, Paul wrote him two letters. By the time Timothy receives the second letter from Paul, he had been under the influence of Paul for 20 plus years. But I want you to get this. What Paul is commanding here, he's not just talking about kind of sitting over lunch, discussing different things about the church, but notice how it's worded. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. So Paul's not talking, though certainly there's truth to this, but he's not talking about his personal interaction with Timothy. He's talking about his authoritative corporate teaching as an apostle. He's directing Timothy to invest the inscripturated truth that he had learned from Paul to men then who will take the truth, live the truth, teach the truth, guard the truth, and pass it on to others. Which leads to this question, who are these men? How do we choose men to invest our lives in as shepherds? Those men who will take the deposit and love it and teach it and guard it and secure it for the next generation. Notice there are two criteria that he gives us in verse 2. Number one, they need to be dedicated men. You notice he calls them faithful men. That means this, the church and the elders know enough about these men that they can confirm their character, their dedication to Christ and His church. So they must be men who have already showed a commitment to the life and ministry of the church, and the church can see that. They can affirm that. So there has to be commitment, dedication. When Paul says faithful men, he's not merely referring to start alphabetically and choose some men out. He's talking about reliable, dependable men who can be trusted to guard the treasure. Now, negatively, he means people who don't deal frivolously with the treasure. But there's a certain reverence for God and His Word. Positively, it's men who could be trusted to handle the truth accurately. Why is this important? Well, if we had time, I would take you through 1 and 2 Timothy, and I would show you all of the dangers. Chapter 1 and verse 15, there are men who will be defectors from the truth. Chapter 2 and verse 8, leaders even will go astray from the truth. Chapter 2 and verse 25, people in the church will oppose the truth. Chapter 3 and verse 8, church leaders will even oppose the truth. Chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4, even the entire churches will not want to hear the word of God anymore. So these men have to be faithful. They must be dedicated to God in His word because there will be opposition. Number two, a second criteria for picking the right men is they must be capable. Notice what he says in verse 2, they must be able to teach others. The Greek word means sufficient for the task, competent, qualified. Sufficient in what? Sufficient in teaching. And by the way, we're not talking about some human capacity. Well, you know, John Doe teaches fourth grade in the John Glenn Elementary School, so certainly we can get up and he'll be a great teacher of the word. The church must discern that these men are not just teachers, but they have been gifted by God to teach. They are dedicated men, and thus they're competent to teach others. Okay. So, I want you to think through with me as we begin to wind down. When we think about the Christian faith and the church, I think all of us at times, and some of us more times than others, are tempted not to think past our own noses. It's about me. It's about what I can get from this church. It's about what this, you know, they have good lunch. Or even this, it's about our church. Everything's about our church. Now, here's what I want to tell you. Paul does not allow us. What's going to happen to our church to Charles as they're leaving? What about my children, my family? Paul does not allow us to think that way. I want you to notice what he says here. He is saying we can't merely think about our own desires, our own perceived needs. And listen, it's not just that we can't even think about ourselves, we can't even think about our own church or what's going to happen to our church. How could you go? Our perspective has to be much broader and long-range than that. See, we are responsible as a church to choose faithful men who will carry out this process of living the truth, teaching the truth, guarding the truth, passing the truth on to the next generation wherever God would send them. Wherever God would send them. So, Pastor Evan, let me wrap all of this up. Paul's point to Timothy and mine to you is that you stand in a long line of godly men. You're not out of line, you're in line with everybody else. I love what Jesus said, by the way, about his Father. He says, I'm not teaching you my words. I'm just teaching you the words my Father gave me. So the Father gave Jesus words to teach, and then Jesus, through the Spirit, gives the apostles words that he wants them to teach, words that they would write down. So the Father gives words to Christ. Christ, through the Spirit, gives words to the apostles. The apostles write a book. They give the book to us. They pass it down to Timothy, who passes it down to faithful men, who passes it down to faithful men, who passes it down to faithful men. And here we are 2,000 years later. One long line. By the way, this is how the truth, the good deposit, is passed down from generation to generation for 2,000 years. God does it by means, and the means is faithful men in His church. So, Pastor Evan, you know this. There have been many people in your life who have made great deposits with you, starting with your father, your mother, when you were young, Christian school, the church you were raised in, Sunday school teachers, junior church. And then you went to college and seminary, and there were godly professors, and they invested in you. And then there were so many men of so many books that you have read, and they invested in you. And then there were pastors. And individual disciples all along the way, roommates and people you worked with, sermons you listened to. And one after another, they have placed a deposit of truth in your life in various ways. This treasure that is sound doctrine has been deposited with you. And throughout your ministry, and we trust that's for a very long time, your chief responsibility then is to guard the treasure. Teach the treasure. Live the treasure. Pass down the treasure. Let me close with one passage. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, please. So backwards about, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 books. 1 Corinthians 4. Because Paul understood this. He lived under this weight. God gave Paul the treasure, and he didn't want to lose it. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Speaking, by the way, in the context of pastors, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So he's talking about the scripture that had been given to him, in Paul's case, through special revelation, in our case, through the apostles and faithful people. But we're to be stewards. Look at verse 2. In this case, those who have had the treasure deposited to them. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Understand this. At the judgment, because this spills right over, comes from chapter 3, it's going to spill over to chapter 6, there's going to be beam of thoughts throughout this. At the judgment, Christ is going to evaluate us on how we were stewards of the treasure. Did we teach the treasure our own ideas? Did we seek to live out God's word honestly and sincerely in faith and love, which is in Jesus Christ? Did we guard the truth against error? Did we speak up courageously when it was being attacked or distorted or added to or deleted? Were we serious that we not only teach the people of the congregation the truth, but we identify faithful men and pass on the deposit, the treasure, to faithful men who could then do the same and just get in line behind us? That's the duty that we have. I slept and dreamt that life was beauty. I woke and found that life was duty. Let's pray together. Father,